The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. So without even asking the permission of the stewardship committee, or for that matter of its long-suffering and long-serving chair, Dr. Strayer, I am up to something like a stewardship sermon today. Or as my Texas friends would say, I'm fixing to preach about stewardship. I know we have not yet formally launched our season of stewardship in the parish, but you have to know it's coming soon, right? It's November, the leaves are falling, it's harvest season, the frost is on the pumpkin, so our conversation about the responsibility we all share toward the maintenance of our Christian community can't be too far off. Beside the which, I rarely get to preach a stewardship sermon here, and believe it or not, I actually miss doing so. It's one of those things I not only don't mind doing, but whenever Tim rises into this pulpit during the season of November, I feel a little bit like I'm shirking my responsibilities to have a voice in that conversation. Now, having said that, it is a pretty good bet that we might be the only church following the revised common lectionary in which the preacher of the day is going to try to make a stewardship message out of these readings. We have from St. Paul a gentle warning about a coming apocalypse, not exactly an encouragement to open your wallet. And we have in Luke's gospel the story of Jesus and the Sadducees and the slightly bizarre account of a poor, long-suffering woman who finally gets to die and go to heaven after marrying seven brothers in succession. I'm going to leave those lessons safely over to one side and instead pick up on the first reading so well given to us by Abby from the very short book of the prophet Haggai. There is one and only one Sunday in the three-year cycle of the lectionary that we ever hear from the prophet Haggai, and today is that day. So I cannot resist the opportunity, not to say the challenge, of a short reflection on this obscure text. A little background might be helpful. Haggai is a prophet who flourished at an especially stressful moment in the long and difficult history of Israel. The Temple of Solomon has been destroyed. Jerusalem has been all but abandoned. Many of the Jewish people remained in the region known as Judah, but their political and religious leaders have been taken to Babylon by the victorious king Nebuchadnezzar. But the wheel of history turns and Babylon's fortunes decline, and about 60 years after the fall of Jerusalem, Babylon itself falls to the rising power of the Persian Empire, what we know today as Iran. And the king of the Persians, Cyrus, encourages the exiles to go home, return to Jerusalem. And now the leaders of the Jewish people have a different problem. Now the problem isn't how to be Jewish away from home and without the focal point of the temple. Now the problem is to get the people to get up, pack up, and go back to Jerusalem. And that is where Haggai comes in. When he comes on the scene, the move back to Jerusalem has happened, but things are not going well with rebuilding the temple. People are tired, they're poor, and after all, they are still part of somebody else's empire, this time the Persian Empire. Granted, this outfit is a little nicer than the last one, but they are still not their own rulers. So Haggai's whole purpose is to get the people motivated out of their inertia to rebuild the temple. It is a matter of urgency to him. The temple is not just a building. In fact, it's not just a temple, a place where worship happens and sacrifice takes place. For the Jewish people, the temple is the place where God lives among the people. The temple is the necessary link between the living presence of God and the people whom God has chosen. Without the temple, the relationship is broken. Communication is impossible, or at least extremely difficult. Said in other words, in this moment of Jewish history, about 500 years before the coming of Christ, without the temple, it is impossible for the Jewish people to be the Jewish people. Now, just to quickly skip ahead of the story a little bit, this is why the idea of the coming of the Messiah gains such immense significance to the Jewish people in the years between this moment and the coming of Christ. The idea of God coming to live among God's people, not as a spectral presence in a lantern-lit temple, but as an actual incarnate human, Emmanuel, God with us, was for the Jewish people the only thing that could possibly and finally help them throw off the yoke of whatever empire it was that was controlling them. A temple could never do that, but Emmanuel could. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's a sermon for Advent. So, back to Haggai. The problem for Haggai is that people are just plain not that interested in the temple. They're interested in rebuilding their lives and their houses and their businesses and their communities. They are poor. They've left the homes that they had in Babylon to come back to a desolated and destroyed city. And they just don't want to spend a lot of what they have on rebuilding a temple. And some of them are, predictably, complaining. It'll never be as nice as the old temple, they say. Or, we used to be a great nation, but now nobody thinks twice about it. The temple isn't going to change that. Or, I don't have much to live on. I need what I have. Haggai has an answer to each of these. You think the old temple was nicer? How can you even know what the old temple looked like? Practically no one alive had ever even seen the old temple. And certainly not anyone who came back with Haggai from Babylon. The temple we build will be even better, even more glorious, Haggai says, most of all because when we build it, we will be rebuilding ourselves, rebuilding our purpose and our hope. What about all those other nations? Remember that what it means to be God's people is that in the end, everyone will be looking to us for hope. Everyone will be looking to us as the people among whom God dwells. We may be down now, we may feel powerless now, but we can do this, and doing it is essential to who we are. And then, here it comes, friends, Haggai turns to the matter of money. No, the temple will not be rebuilt for free. Yes, it will take something from all of us to rebuild. But all that gold and silver that you say this is going to take, who do you think it really belongs to? You say you don't have enough in what you have to give anything to this temple, but nothing that you have belongs to you anyway. That is Haggai's message. That is his stewardship message to his people. We are just custodians, just stewards for what belongs to God. All of it, everything you have, everything you've made, everything you feel you've earned and deserved, all of it belongs to God. Because after all, God gave you the gifts and the talents and the strengths and the opportunities and the teachers and all the breaks, all of it, to make it possible for you to have what you have. That is hard for us to hear. We are hardwired to feel deserving of what we have. Pretty much every successful person is likely to feel that their success is based on merit. It is human nature for us to feel that way. But of course, human nature has some pretty fundamental flaws. It is a general truth that self-made men and women worship their creator. That is the problem of prosperity. Prosperity changes our sense of our own deserving, of our own possessing in ways that are understandable and that even helped us survive as a species. It just turns out that the change in our perception that comes from prosperity is, in a word, a lie that we tell ourselves. As I say, hard to grasp. But if we can manage to get it, if we can manage to just try that idea on, even for just a moment or two, the world is suddenly a very different place. Because it's very hard to give away the things that you feel belong to you, that you've worked hard for and earned. But if none of it belongs to us in the first place, if we can't really own any of it, if we're just caretakers of what ultimately all belongs to God, well, then our place in the whole picture changes. Because if we give things away, we're really giving away someone else's stuff. If we make our gift to the temple, if we make our gift to the church, all we're really doing is giving away what doesn't belong to us anyway. Nothing is likely to make you feel richer. Nothing is likely to make you feel more empowered. Nothing is likely to make you feel happier, seriously happier, than giving away what you have to some other cause. It makes you realize the power you actually have, the power to make change, the power to offer the help that you have to actually make the kingdom come into being. If nothing we have is ours anyway, we shouldn't be slow in giving what we can when we want to build up the kingdom we have been called to build. And after all, that is what finally will help us to become all that God has called us to become. Amen.